Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
We love you, Lord Jesus.
And draw me near, O blessed Lord, to thy precious living side.
Hallelujah. It don't look like the world's drawn near to that cross, does it? This whole world we're living in, it seems like they're just getting farther and farther away and resenting him and resenting it more and more. And I wish I could just say the world, but you know, it's the religious world likewise. And it just seems like the cross just don't have as much of a meaning. You know, to me, it's a precious thing to think of my Lord and my Savior going to the cross of Calvary. Amen. And had me in his mind. You know, if there wasn't going to be another soul except to Jesus, he would have went through every action that he did, every drop of blood, every pain, every stripe, every beating, the thorns slammed down. He would have done that just for Brother Rob. That's just showing how great his love is. Because would Brother Rob laid his life down for anybody? Absolutely not. Not in my state as a man. I would have never considered to lay my life down for somebody as worthless and no good as we, as men. You know, we don't like to think that way. We don't like to think, well, I'm really not worthless, so God, I'm really a good old guy. But you know, the Bible said none are good, not even one. And we have to come to that kind of a revelation, and we're not going to please God by our goodness. Because if our goodness is, as the Bible said, filthy rags, right, then we're not going to make it into him by goodness. But we go through many motions and acts, we as Christians. Yes. We teach each other how to present ourselves, that we have a good name within and without. We keep ourselves untainted, unspotted from the world. You know, and the Bible's very clear telling us to separate and come out of the world. So there is a presentation that we have to make, but it isn't our salvation. It is to bring others to our salvation. Our righteousness isn't what saves us. It's his righteousness, but our righteousness is what the world can see, that they can come to understand, comprehend, and know the goodness of God. Because he's invisible to them, Brother John. God is an invisible God. The Bible's very clear about that. The Father's invisible, no man is seen. The God today in this day and hour and time that you and I are living in, he's invisible to this world. You know, if he was visible, they wouldn't be doing the foolish acts that they're doing. And this is why the acts are taking place and more rampant today, is for the simple reason that he's more invisible because he's not in the people no more. I know that sounds like a very hard statement, doesn't it, when I say, well, God's not in the people no more. Well, I mean, that shouldn't be a harsh revelation to you. All we got to do is look on the news media, brethren, and look in our government. If God was in the people, why can't we mention his name in school? If God was in the people, why is there millions of babies being aborted in our country and in our land? If God's in the people, why did we put a Muslim in office? Well, he's not a Muslim, he's a Christian. Well, if that's Christianity, we're blind. And the Bible says we that are born again and Christian, we have eyes to see and we can see good when good comes. And if we think that man's a Christian, we've already lost sight. There is not one Christian attribute within that man. I'm sorry, well, you going to beat up our president? I wish I could. this is a small little handful of folks over here, you know. You say, would you really want to beat him up? Well, let's don't go there, because I'm a man just like every other man, and I deal with fleshly animosities and angers and wrath, bitterness, hate. I deal with those things. I'm a man. You know, oh, you're a preacher. You shouldn't deal with those things. Then why does the Bible written that I've got to bring every thought into captivity and cast down every vain imagination? And, you know, why do I have to take something to the cross every day? The Bible said to mortify the deeds of your man, your flesh, every day. So every day I got to go to the cross and say, Lord, I'm laying down my hate. I'm laying down my bitterness. I'm laying down my animosities. I'm laying down this viciousness that's laying within the members of my man. You know, the great apostle Paul, if we wanted to say that we can contribute a large portion of the New Testament to his hands and his writings, and then he makes them like this, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? One of the first things we got to realize, brethren, is we are in a continual warfare. We're in a struggle. We're in a fight. And the Son of Man, when he came and walked among men, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he went through a travail in the Garden of Gethsemane there. He went there and he's, you know, his man part saying to him, says, look, we know what's ahead. The man part saying, do you realize that the beating that you're going to receive over here, Do you realize the mockery and the things that they're going to be doing to you? And the Son of Man was in travail in this garden, you know, thinking like, you know, this is a tough journey. I got to walk down Dolorosa, you know, road, you know, here I got to go down this road and I know what's going to take place. And the man's saying, I don't want this. And he says, if possible, is there any way possible this cup could pass from me? But he said, nevertheless, Lord God, let your will be done. You know, you as a son of God, a child of God, one that's born again. See, everybody uses different terminologies in this day and hour. You know, you say, well, you can't call yourself son of God. Well, that's what the Bible calls me. He said, beloved, now you are the sons of God. We're born of a heavenly father. I was born as a natural father. I have a natural daddy, natural father. I love him. He's my dad. You know, he taught me many things, done the best he could to raise me up to be a man, to be responsible to work. I'm thankful for my father. But I have a spirit in me, Christ. I have a father. I have a heavenly father. You know, and if we all become into the family of God, we got the same father. Amen. So we have another father because we've been born again. You know, again means a second time, I could say. You know, we've been born again. So in this new birth, we have a different kind of a father. One that doesn't think like our natural fathers. He's got a different mind, different way of presenting himself, and he's invisible. But he wants to live and dwell in us. Jesus made this statement, the same spirit that dwelled in me shall dwell also in your mortal body. So the same spirit that dwelled in him shall dwell in us. Mortal body, this part that we could see. I'm going to let y'all be seated in just a moment. But if we got Jesus dwelling in this mortal body, how did he get in there? Well, I ask him in my heart. You know, well, is that the born again experience? Is that what it is? The Bible said it's the seed that remaineth in you that keepeth you from sin, the seed. But when a man and a woman marry and go into the marriage relationship, there's a blood seed that leaves the loins of a man and goes into the womb of the woman. But this brings forth a life and a child. Well, see, if we're going to be birthed into this next kingdom or this next dimension or this next realm, it's the same thing. Unseen things of the spirit world revealed by what we see. So you understand the natural birth. Okay, now think about all the motions of the natural marriage relationship and how many people are in this relationship, but there's no baby come forth or no life that comes forth. And there's many people going through the realms of what we're doing here this morning, church, and they get into the ritualistics or the motions of the relationship, but there's no seed going forth, no child being born. It's obvious when a man gets born again. It's very obvious because they bring forth the attributes of their father. You know, it's very obvious if you would go look at my father right now and look at me that the people say, oh, chip off the old block or, you know, the apple didn't fall from the tree. You know, you can see, hey, I'm trying to kill that guy out still. I love my daddy, but I mean, there was some of them things in there that God didn't like. And the things I didn't like as a child, I found myself dealing with the same things. You know, the things as a child, I mean, I don't like this about my dad. And here I'm a dad and I was doing the same thing. That's part of killing that guy out. We got to get him out of the way. If we have the same father, then we should start having the same attributes. But everything is so destroyed in our day and hour. And I'll use this as a foundation of just a thought. My brother's a wretch, okay? He's my brother, but he's wretch. I'm sorry. He's not a born-again man. He's a president of Hell's Angels. That right there ought to tell you something. You know, I mean, they don't go and have prayer meetings before they have their meetings. You know, and to get into their club, it isn't by, you know, going over and, you know, doing, you know, well, he took 5 apple pies to the neighbors, you know, and, you know, he went over and washed the neighbor's car and done a kind act. We're going to let him in the club. The initiation into the outlaw gangs and clubs isn't usually very nice. You know, they're not very pleasing. They take beatings. They do a lot of stuff. But regardless, he's my brother. I've talked with him. I don't talk with him a lot. His grandson just died, 23-year-old boy. Within the last 3 or 4 days, I spoke with him on the phone. And that's the first time I've talked to him probably in a year. I don't know. I could stand corrected for that. He's still my brother. He don't agree with me, and I don't agree with him. Well, he's got his sovereignty and right. He sure does. He's got the right to choose hell. I got the right to choose the kingdom of God. When I talked with him, it's been a few years ago after he got out of federal prison. And these outlaw gangs or outlaw bike clubs, they're fighting with each other. These guys will go out to place. You all read the story back in, I don't know, when my brother was incarcerated then in federal prison, and he was trying to bring peace between some of these gangs or bike clubs. And there was a big shootout in a casino in Reno, and I think there was 6 Hell's Angels killed or something, or maybe 6 of them killed. And here's my thinking. Now, wait a minute, man. The outlaw gangs or the outlaw biker clubs are a small percentage of our country. It seems like these guys could come together. It seems like they could come together with saying, hey, you know what? There's just a few of us. Let's labor together. Let's pull together and be unified. But they're fighting and struggling. I know the polls in the United States of America say Christianity is 70% in America. If there was ever a lie posted, I mean, if America was 70% Christian, brother, we wouldn't be killing 4 million babies or whatever and doing the things that are happening. I'm sorry if this troubles you, but if America has got 70% Christianity, I mean, I don't have nothing to preach about. I mean, everything's okay. Everything's permissible. You know, if you could marry two men together and find biblical rights for doing such a things, I'm sorry. You're just more than ignorant. So we understand that I could look at the organized religion or Christianity. I hate to even use the word Christianity because it's hard to find Christ in the church anymore. You know, it's become a formulation. This is what we do. We go to church. We dress pretty. We're giving the first day of our week to God. You know, we get into the motions and formulas here. You know, and I'm just not that way. I'm not fake. You know, if we're going to serve God, let's give Him all of our heart. The Bible says we got to give Him our life as a reasonable service. It's just our reasonable service, amen, to give Him everything, our life as a living sacrifice. In other words, if it's just your reasonable service, Brother John, to give your life as a living sacrifice, you know, you ain't done nothing great. That's expected of you. To enter into the kingdom, you have to become as a child. A child doesn't come home and say, hey, Mom, I'm staying on like David's tonight. You know, hey, Mom, I'm going to do this. No, they come and ask. And that's what we got to do to become in the kingdom. We have a heavenly Father, brethren. And we need to become as a child and say, Lord, would this be permissible? You know, I'm a man. I make my own decisions. You know, I've been around a long time. I think I can make accurate decisions. Well, that's what many people that profess Christianity in our world have been doing. And their decisions evidently haven't been too good. The church is as busted up into as many splinters as saying, and they're all banging heads saying, we're the ones that's right, we're the ones that's right, we're the ones that's right, and we're the ones. And you know, honestly speaking, they're all pretty close together. As much as they're banging heads, they're all real close, and they might be making separations over little things. You know, and you say, well, what do we do about those things? We get in the scriptures, we get in the word, and we get these things worked out through reasonable men, through multitudes of counsel with men that have the Spirit of God. But these things have modified and changed through education, through college. Sad to say, you know, I could say I'm Methodist, Baptist, Church of God, Pentecostal, Catholic, whatever. We're going to send you to a school that we have theologians there that believe like we believe. So you're going to be indoctrinated in their doctrine, which is okay. But then we can't discount the Bible in doing so. And when we got to start taking pages out of the Bible and say, well, we're in a different day and a different time. And then when our Bible doesn't fit our theology and we go and get a new Bible called the NIV or we go get a new Bible called the Living Word or something, because it kind of takes a little bit of that hurt out. You know, then we just become a product of religion. And I don't want to be that. There's a counterfeit world. There is a reflection world. There's a mirrored image, and there's some things that are supposed to be Christianity in our societies, brethren, that is so far from God. I hate to say those things because it makes, you know, what do you think, you're better than them all? I'm in the same struggle with them, brethren. I'm struggling in the things of this world. Paul said, I travail until Christ be formed in you. We're all in a travail, brethren. This world is short. We're here for a moment. And we get sucked into this world, become part of this world, and we start moving with the move of this world, and we don't realize that we've totally departed from our Lord. We're going to sing one more song. That's why I kept you standing. And we'll go right into the scriptures and the word. Amen, this morning. It's good to have Sister Cohn here and Sister Rebecca. We've got two Sister Cohns here, I say. And what an honor and a pleasure to have you, ma'am. And we trust that the Lord will bless you this morning. Amen, with His word.
For He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Bless His holy name.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
For He has done great things.
Has He done great things for you, saints? Hallelujah. He's blessed us. He's filled us. He's anointed us. Amen. He's given us everything, the Bible said, that pertaineth unto life. Amen. Those are great things. Hallelujah. He took my sins and he put them as far as the east is from the west. That's a great thing. Hallelujah. Because we pass from death unto life. Hallelujah.
Bless his holy name.
We love you, Lord Jesus.
Oh, bless the Lord of my soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For he has done great things.
Thank you, Jesus.
He has done great things.
We love you, Lord.
He has done great things. Bless his holy name.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, bless the Lord of my soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Oh, bless the Lord. His holy name.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our head for prayer. Amen. Most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have a house that we can call the house of prayer, the house of God, a meeting place, a dwelling place that we could come, Lord God, and keep you, Father, as the preeminence in all things, that we do say all things unto you, Father. All glory, all praise, all power be given to you. Father, knowing that we're the least of all as a man, Lord God, even one numbered in the kingdom, Father, being the least, Father, help us, Lord God, that we can possibly encourage and edify and exhort one into a closer walk with you. Father, if there's any error that lays within our members, any complications, Lord, that lay within our theologies, Lord God, that would hinder us or keep us from coming to a place that you would have us to be, help us, Lord God. We're asking for help this morning. Father, be with the children in their Sunday school this morning. Edify and teach them, Lord, knowing that if you tarry, they'll be the next leaders, Lord God, in this world. And Father, as we see that these younger generations have failed you, Lord God, through their college, their education, their minds, their ideology, Lord God, they've totally departed from you. Father, let us raise up a remnant in this little small church that's nothing over here in the corner of nowhere. Let us raise up a little remnant, Lord God, of children. It'll make a stand against ungodliness and the perversions that this world is in. That they'll make a stand and stand pure and clean and clear of this world, Lord God. Not that it would make them better, Lord God, but it would let them at least be an example to the others. Help us in the wonderful name of Jesus. We ask these things. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Lord is good. Amen. They heard an uncertain sound when it was time to go to battle. An uncertain sound. And if there was ever a time in the generations of mankind, there's uncertain sounds going forth right now. Not to sound ugly here, but I'm going to make a statement of probably one of the most, in this time, I'm going to call this an uncertain sound. I'm going to use for a foundation my thought of an individual that I do personally know. And when I say what I'm going to say, it could sound so mean. You know, we're in a world today that if you make a stand against ungodliness, it can be considered a hate crime. It could be that you hate. And, you know, brethren, it's not the thing that you hate the person that's involved in immorality or sin or drugs or alcohol or whatever. I think most of you know here we do have love in this church, because many people will find fault, you know, because you don't entreat certain people when we are doing so. We're bringing them in through the doors. We have sex offenders that we've opened the doors to, and they come to this church, and then we watch. We love. I have an obligation as a pastor to keep the family of God here protected and safe. And, you know, in your mind, you look over to a sex offender and you think, oh, man, this guy's, you know, violated the community. He's violated humanity. He's violated God. You know, you need to be careful with this man. I say, oh, amen. I do. But see, another man could come in that's a businessman. He's very wealthy. He's got a lot of money. He's never been arrested. One wife, he's a heterosexual. and never had more than one wife, so he fits all of your criteria, but he could be 50 times more perverted than the sex offender. And he could be perverted in his theology, and he could come into a work of God, and he could destroy. Just as you think a pedophile could take and destroy a child, brethren, destroy him in such a way that this child will have scarred through his whole life. And the likability of this little child of becoming an offender of the very same thing that he was violated in, is there's some pretty good percentages for that. But we still want to love them and help them. But you, just as much as this, the realm that you're looking at as an offender, a sex offender or whatever, has violated, you can have a man that fits every perfect thing as an example of a man to you. Again, a good businessman, makes good money, never been arrested, this and that, but he could pervert thousands and hundreds of thousands of people into eternal damnation. You know, there's a lot of nice writings about the Catholic Pope, of what kind of man he is, the character he's got, and how he's breaking some of the molds, maybe of some of the priestly thoughts that we have of a priest, and he's out there doing good. You know, we could talk about Mother Teresa. You know, I know she's gone and this, and we could talk about all the great things that she did and this and that, but they're lost. And they're perverting humanity. You see, and we don't sometimes want to face the real tragic truths. Our Bible teaches if they preach any other doctrine than what Jesus Christ preached, let them be accursed. Now, the thing is Jesus didn't tell nobody, said, look, pray to my mother. He never said that. He said, I am the way. I am the door. I am the truth. I am the life, the light. Okay? This is what he is. There is no other way to the Father except by him. He is the mediator between God and man. So when you bring a doctrine and teach and train your people to pray to Mother Mary, or if you want travel mercies to St. Chris, you're bringing another doctrine. So what is the Bible? If we're going to believe the Bible, then the Bible said, well, let them be accursed. Okay, they brought a curse on themselves. And when you teach a doctrine that you can go to a confession booth, you was out in your drunken state last night, or your whoremongering state last night, or your harlot state, you go into the confession booth and you say, Father, I've sinned. And he says, well, say, you know, your Hail Marys, count your beads, us, and us, and your sins are forgiven. Well, you see, that isn't biblical by no means whatsoever at all. Now, I know that the power of remission of sin does lay within the members of the priesthood. Okay, I'm talking about we as the Christian, the born-again believers. He taught us there in Matthew, he said, go into all the world with this good news of the gospel, and we baptize them in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. It's not emotion. It's not to be a member of a church. This is what the purpose of water baptism is. So you teach, preacher, and you're not even Baptist, and you preach that you must be baptized? Yeah. Well, I could show you a lot of scripture. Well, are you saying that if somebody's not baptized, they're going to hell? No, you never heard me say that. That's where your mind goes. And when you reject baptism and think you don't need it, then you're saying what God did isn't good enough as an example. Our Lord and God came into the flesh, walked among men, and he went and got baptized. And then the people that were baptized with the Holy Ghost, according to the scriptures, where they saw the Spirit of God come upon them, after they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, he said, would any forbid these water? And they went and got baptized, amen. And the 3,000 that were added on the first day, they were all went and got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So we just got to stay with the Word. And what we do is we use our theology through our denominationalism or through whatever we came up with, and we use it for the foundation of God. And we can't do that. I could talk about me. I've made alterations over the years as I grew in the grace and knowledge of God. You know, if the unseen things of the spirit world are revealed by what we see, I could talk about you in a way that as you grew, got more wisdom, more understanding. My father said to me one day after raising 3 boys, he said, son, I wished I would have had the wisdom that I gained after raising 3 boys. I wished I had that wisdom when I started. It don't work that way. I guess after pastoring almost 20 years now, I wish that when I started pastoring, I had the wisdom that I gained through pastoring. You know, it would have been a lot smoother in the early days. You know, but I would have made a lot less mistakes, you know what I'm saying? And God knows I've made a many. Thank God for his grace. Don't want to take it to lasciviousness. So we have a way, it's human nature, of being in defense. It's our human nature. Okay? It starts when they're a little child. They can't even hardly talk good. They're a toddler. They got into something they knew they wasn't supposed to. I shared the story with my son. Chocolate all over his face, up to his elbows and everything. Mama made a cake, set at the center table. The little toddler climbed up and climbed right in the middle of that cake. I walk in the door, and the first thing I just see chocolate and cake smeared all over the top of the table. And, my reaction, I didn't see him over here. And then I seen movement in my peripheral vision over here, and I looked. And I said, who got into this cake? And then I see movement, and I look over, and he's sitting there, man, chocolate everywhere. He's, not me. I'm innocent. My sister Stephanie come in here and smeared it all over me. That's kid's nature. It's not me, man. I'm going to be in protection mode. It starts then. It'll carry all the way through their life. Mankind, they're always in defense of prestige. Men are beasts. I hope that doesn't offend you, but, the Bible says brute beasts. Some of them made to be taken and burned. The great apostle said, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. We think he's out there fighting bears and lions and tigers. No, he's talking about men. Men have a beast mind. Now, if I tell you this, when you're born again, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. See, that old beast nature's passed away. But see, if you want to understand the beastly mind of a man, I use the animal world, and it runs through all males. You see two stallions, I might not even be using the right name, but horses out there in the wild. They get up, boy, they rear up, and they show their teeth, they bite and kick, and they're looking for dominance. They're looking for to be this lead man or lead horse. It happens in the big sheep banging their heads. It happens with two dogs when they meet. They look each other in the eye, and they catch your gaze, and they stare down which one's going to look away. Talking with the prisoners on a daily basis, and I said, you see the same thing in prison. A new guy walks into the prison door, the big gate latches, and he goes strutting across this place, checking everybody out. Hey, I'm here, man. I'm the new dominance here. Look at me, and they got their arms out, and I ain't going to take nothing from none of you, man. And that's the beast mind, the beast nature. And that's what happens with beasts. They get put in cages, okay? And you say, well, I'm not a beast. I'm a man. Well, You don't understand your Bible at all when you start defending yourself as a man. Well, I'm a man. And this is what puts you in hell. Man says, look, I'm a man, bless God. I've earned my way. I pay my way. I pay my taxes. I make money. I make my decisions. I live where I want to live. I go where I want to go, this and that. And I said, well, you're just like the rest of man, all on a wide, broad path of destruction going to hell. You see, brethren, we have to surrender our sovereignty. We got to surrender our life. We got to give our life. And when you keep thinking that you're just going to, when it works out for you, it's your convenience to serve God, or you're going to just be religious and set your Sunday aside, you're just playing games. God is not something that we serve once or twice a week. He is in us, through us, and we are walking with Him, fellowshipping with Him. The Bible said we're in continual prayer. We pray always, amen. So we need this communion, this fellowship, supping with Him, walking with Him, talking with Him. And He is the preeminence in everything that we do, continually. Now we make allowances for babies that don't know. They've never been taught how to follow God. They just been through the religious motions, and they went through the formulations and got their certificates of baptism, and they said the sinner's prayer. They've done all these things, but there is a nation full of people that fit in that criteria that's lost, brethren, and on their way to hell. This is why the leaders of many of these major denominations are making the decisions for these sexual preferences. And there's a doctrine that's going forth and saying that it's not a sin for this man to be a homosexual because God made him that way. Now, ones that choose that lifestyle, and will make that choice, that's a sin to them. They're sinners. But, this one that God, why would God put a man in hell when He made him with a feminine, desire and things, So I'm sorry, brethren, that's not Bible. It's not doctrine. There's a fallen nature in man that makes him want to be in perversion. None to do with God. It's a fallen nature. And God went to the cross to die for that. And He gave us His Spirit. But after He gave up the ghost there on the cross, He told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry until they're endued with power. What is this power that they're endued with that Jesus told them to go and tarry there for? Is the power to come out of the world and be a peculiar people. It's the power to put sodomy under your feet. It's the power to put alcoholism under your feet. They're wanting to make these things diseases and different kinds of things, brethren, but what it is sin. They're spirits. You see, when a man gives place to a spirit, you see, a mother is made by God to love her children, protect her children, and guard their children, teach their children, raise their children. That's the nature of a mama. But when a demon spirit comes into a mama, she'll go against that nature. That God natural. I'm not talking in the spiritual realms, but I'm talking about a spiritual influence into the nature of this woman. A woman's true nature is going to be to love and raise her children and take care of them. But when a spirit now enters into that woman, okay, a spirit, a devil, okay, the Bible said we're encamped by a great cloud of witnesses, these spirits. And it talks about the tail went around a third of the stars and these were cast into earth. These are spirits. They're all around about us, brother, and they're looking for a place to manifest. Spirits are invisible. They can't rape. They can't kill. They can't steal. They can't cheat. They can't lie until they inhabit a body. You see, now let's talk about your God. In the dimension that we're in right now of grace, he can't do nothing. You know, hear the end of the matter. Your God can do nothing. If he can, he's not much of a God. He's letting women be ravished. He's letting children be killed. He's letting all these things happen. If he could do something, you know, God, I'm supposed to serve you for all of my life or for eternity. And you're letting these babies be killed and you're letting all these things happen. I'm mad at you, God. So I'm trying to tell you that he can't do nothing right now because we're in a dispensation of grace. And he's got the blood on the mercy seat over this world. And if he brings judgment on those things, it's going to come to the whole world. And this time of grace is over. But why in this dispensation of grace, he can do something. And the only way that he can is through the many-membered body. Until we allow his spirit to come into us and fill us and push out our wants, our desires, just as the Son of Man did at Gethsemane, then God can't do nothing. If he talks to you and says, look, your neighbor's going to hell. You need to love him. You need to help him. You know, and so you think you're going to go over and knock on the door. Hey, I come over to tell you about Jesus. You need to repent of your sins and you need to get born again or you're going to hell. Okay, you're satisfied now, Lord, and you go back about your business. Well, the Bible said you that win souls are wise. It might be going over knocking on the door and saying, hey, I saw there's something that maybe he couldn't do. And say, you know what, let me help you with that and fix it, repair it. That might be a place to start. You know, and you might be overdoing something for him or helping him or doing something, saying, you know what, I care about you. And then you might be able to reach that guy. And in the midst of you doing something kind for him, you might be able to start talking about your Lord and your God and your Savior. So we got to be careful. What have we been sucked into? If this whole world is in deception right now, and Satan is the master of deception, we do know that he's the God of this world. Y'all know that, right? Satan is the God of this world. He is the prince and the power of this air. Now, we know that, right? You know, but we want to just say, well, I ask Jesus in my heart, and greater is he that's within me than he's in the world. I hope you got more strength than just that little confession. I got that same confession. But then when we're being molded by the world, we look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, then what part of you is greater in you? You see, this eternal working of Christ is invisible. The Father's invisible, but it's got to become out and show up as an expression in us. You see, if I smoke and drink and lie, and I sing the worldly songs, and I dance the worldly songs, and I look like, how can I offer anything to the people of this world? You look like them, you talk like them, you walk like them, you act like them. But you just say, well, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace, you know, and I sin every day. Okay, you sin every day, but the Bible said ye that sinner of your father, the devil. Devil ain't my father. I got a father named Jesus Christ, amen. He's the father of us all, amen. And you say, well, he's the son of God. Well, there we go. And, you know, when Jesus was walking along the earth with mankind and, you know, Philip comes up and he says, when will we see the Father? And Jesus replies, says, how can you say you have not seen the Father when I've been with you so long? I and the Father are one. The Father's within me and I'm within the Father. The Father's invisible. Jesus was visible. He was the visible manifestation of the Father in the earth with fullness, the Bible says, without measure. You have a measure. He has no measure. Amen. He came without no measure. What measure are you? You got to press for more. I want more. How come you business people, how come you out there in the work industry, you're always pressing for more prestige, I might say, or more, I won't even use that word. You're pressing for a better position, a higher rung on the ladder, and you're pushing and pushing. Hey, I commend you for that. That's a nature that God has put in, but we need to be pushing that way in his kingdom. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles over here to Matthew, the 13th chapter this morning. I love the Word of God. I love to talk about the Word of God. I love to talk about the things that will improve people. I like to challenge people. You know, you can come to church and you say, well, I'm all right. You know, man, I'm doing just fine. But the Bible said that you look in the mirror, you walk away not realizing or remembering what manner of man that you are. It says you look in the looking glass is what it really says. I paraphrase a little bit. But you look, and what is that trying to say to us? You know, you look and say, yeah, I'm pretty good. God loves me, you know. I got to look from this far up. Yeah, you ain't all that fat. Yeah, no, but the, you know what I'm saying? You know, is it talking about your image? Is it talking about your hair? You know, and your little smiles and things. No, it's talking about you look in the mirror. We examine. This is what we do at church. We come and we're examining ourselves. The Bible said to see if we be in the faith. And if we always come around and we say, you know, when I was in flight training all the time, I mean, I went through years of flight training. It's like, I thought, can we just fly the airplane? You know, let's just go fly somewhere. You know, it's like, okay, I've already got the ratings. I got the certifications now. Let's just get in the airplane and go from point A to point B. But, you know, you're looking out the window over here and they shut your fuel off. You're looking out the window over here and they shut one of your engines off. You're doing something all the time. I'm thinking, God, we're just training all the time. Let's just fly. That's what we sometimes in Christianity. Let's just enjoy our Christianity. Man, God's so good. He just loves me all the time. And all of a sudden you got some beast in your face spitting on you. And now you're training, practicing your Christianity. You wipe it out and say, I love you. There's another member in you say, I'd like to knock your socks off. I'd like to take and put that Adam's apple at the backside of your neck. You know, but you don't let that guy out. He's being mortified. He's being killed. He's saying, shut up. And then we got Christ in there smiling and say, you know, Father, forgive this guy. He knows not what he does. I love you, sir. I'm sorry that you have so much animosity against me that you want to spit in my face. This is me turning the other cheek, but if you do it again, no. I just get real with you because I know the nature of man. You know, we could put a smile on our face and it's a strain, you know, when we're going through some of these things. Amen. Well, let's read on here. Matthew 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Before I go on verse 3 right there, in these first two verses, you know, we think, why would he go in a boat? Maybe you don't care. But the thing is that they didn't have amplification like I got this morning. You know, we can get by without it here, but we got people online watching and things go to recording, so we try to get a quality product, if we can, to send to people. But they didn't have that. And there was a multitude there, it says. But if you get yourself out in the water, there's no obstruction, and your voice is going to go over water. It moves over water well. And he goes off and pushes himself out a little bit, and the people can gather all along the shore, and they could hear what he has to say. It was important what he had to say. And he was trying to do the same thing that I'm doing this morning. I'm trying to reach people, indoctrinate people, and get them out of the thinking of a man. You think like a man, you'll burn with man. It's appointed unto man to die, and the judgment. Now you think, well, you know, someday man's going to die and face judgment. And I said, that's very true. But then yet, judgment begins in the house of God, and what I'm trying to do is kill your man. That's what baptism's for. We're burying your man. Okay? And now we're going to speak edification, words of comfort and strength to the inner quickening spirit of Christ in you to strengthen it and build him up and fabricate him. And we're going to keep taking a sword to your flesh man and taking a little of him out as we go. When a doctor opens you up and you got cancer, he's going to start trying to differentiate between the cancer and the damage and the dead of the cancer and the good life and cells that you need. And he's trying to get those things pulled apart. And this is what the physicians do, the ministers of God. You've got things laying within the members of your flesh that are trying to eat you and consume you. Bitterness is like cancer. It just eats at you. And you find yourself, you're just ill with the world. You're ill with everybody. And it just eats you alive and you'll die. The preacher's going to come and he's going to try to minister words of life to you that you could denounce the bitterness and the hate and those things that you can come to be a vessel of honor of our Lord and Savior. Verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. I know many of you have heard these parables for many years. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, for with they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is probably one of the most simplistic parables written. Even though the disciples who were right there with him questioned him, why do you speak in parables? He says it's for not all to hear. It's not for all to see. Now again, foundational thoughts. I'm repetitive, I'll say again. When Jesus sat and had men and things sitting before him just like we do now, he said, though you have eyes, you don't see. Though you have ears, you don't hear. And these people were looking at him, probably had 20/20 vision. But he's saying, you don't have eyes to see, and they're looking at him. You don't have ears to hear, and you're hearing. Well, see, this is the same mindset in America today, or Christianity of the day. Don't tell me I can't see. Man, let me tell you something about Jesus. He came to this world and he died for me. He shed his blood for me. Amen. And then we start getting indoctrinated that we're sinners. You know, I was born as a sinner, but I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a son of God. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Bible said, ye the sinner of your father, the devil. So I'm not going to be taught in my church that I'm, or teach the brethren here that they're sinners. Because if you're a sinner, you're of your father, the devil. I'm of my Father God, and got a Spirit of Christ, Abba Father. Well, the Bible said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's exactly what the Bible said. And I was born into sin, shaped in iniquity, but now I'm a new creature. I've been born again. I'm no longer a sinner. Sin is the sting of death. My Bible said that I passed from death unto life. And it said the last enemy of God was death. It's been conquered. He said it's finished. It's conquered. If Jesus didn't conquer death, brethren, then we're in bad trouble. He conquered death. Well, I buried my mother. I buried my daddy. I buried my grandmother. You can't tell me that death has been conquered. Oh, it sure can. You know, I've passed from death unto life. I cannot die. Why can't you die? Because the Bible said the sting of death is sin, and the Bible said ye that are born of God cannot sin. See, I can't sin. Why? Because he said the seed remaineth in me. You understand that? We're talking, what seed is that? It's the seed that came, the same seed that went in to the Virgin Mary that brought forth our Savior Jesus Christ. The same seed. I wish we could all just get this boring religious life and just, oh, well, I know Jesus. And, you know, Jesus loves me just the way that I am. I had some whore back here in the back of the church. I'm going to try not to be so ugly sounding. That's what the Bible calls them when they're sleeping around outside of wedlock. She comes to this church, she gets up here in the front, she dances, and, you know, Pentecostal men, she cries, she speaks in tongues, tears, and this and that. She was still a whore. You see, those are emotions. Those are emotions, and they're emotions of what they thought, but it was the rain coming down on this woman. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. So you're going to feel the rain of God when you're a pig, okay? You know, if you're poison oak out there and poison ivy and pot and dope and the poppies to make heroin with, you're going to get the same rain that the wheat does, okay? The Bible said it comes down on the just and the unjust, on the wheat and the tare. So this woman's back here and she gets in my face. I'll just tell you, it's not a good idea, woman or brother, to get in the preacher's face when he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just not a good idea. And she said, let me tell you something, preacher. God accepts me just the way that I am. Well, there's her first lie. Why did he send preachers? They have to have their sin remitted, brethren. See, we're dealing with theologies that have been passed down through generations of modifications. You understand that? Generations of modifications. A very prominent doctrine today in the church is, you know, we don't need church. You know, or in the people out here through social media, you know, I can get all the church I need on Facebook, you know, and I got this thing all worked out. No, that's not the Bible. We got to stay with the Word of God. You need to be challenged yourself in the Scriptures and in the Word of God. I made this statement a few years back. I said, I've traveled different parts of the world, and I watch people that have traveled around the world with me, and they're more concerned about their flight reservations, what gate they're going out of. Do I have my passport? Do I have this? Do I have that? You know, and they're more concerned about all of these things. And I mean, they're almost frantic making sure that they're at the right gate. And I'm thinking, why can't they be this concerned about their eternal salvation and making sure that they got their gate pass and everything to make it into God's kingdom? You know, and we've taken this Christianity and we've reduced it down to a simple little prayer. I asked Jesus in my heart. I went up in front of the church. The great evangelist Billy Graham was up there, and I walked up in the front, and there was 172 of us, you know, or 1,700 of us. And the preacher said, say this prayer with me. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart. Now see, I could teach a parrot to say that. Does that bring a parrot salvation? You see, when a man, the Bible said a man's heart is continually deceitful and man doesn't even know his own heart. But then yet I'm saying this prayer that I believe in my heart and a man doesn't know his heart. So it's got to get, we better start getting a little bit more detailed in what we think is salvation. Now let's talk about the seed again for a second. I'm going to go back here and expound on this, what we just read, but let me talk about the seed again. There's a seed that leaves the loins of a man, goes into the woman, and the marriage relationship brings a child. Many times they go through the motions of the relationship and no child. It could be from a barren womb. It could come from a seed without no power or strength in it. Okay? But it's the seed that's going into the reproduction. And the Bible teaches us again that it's the seed that remaineth in us that keepeth from sin. You see, that in the born again part, we're born of God. We're the children of God. We are the sons of God. So, you see, we were born as a sinner in our first birth as a man. But when we're born again, we're not born again as a sinner again. Because a sinner is appointed to damnation. The sting of sin. The sting of sin. The sting of sin is death. But my Bible said that we're more than conquerors and we pass from death unto life. So what we have to do is we got to differentiate you in your first birth and you in your new birth. I got to differentiate me as a man, and I got to differentiate me as a son of God. Jesus himself said, I made myself twain, both son of man, both son of God. You see, there was a man nature in there when he walked among men that he had to conquer. That's what he was doing in Gethsemane when he was travailing. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. You're in the same travail, brothers and sisters. There is a will that lays within you that wants to be relative to what it's of. And you're of this world, born of this world, shapen in iniquity. That's what you were born as, a man. Okay, it's got a nature that wants preeminence and dominance, just as I said, the two stallion horses or the, you know, whatever, these beastly realm. They're looking for that. This is what happens with man. But you got to remove yourself from that. Jesus did not express that of characteristics in life when he walked among men. He did not express the masculinity, macho characteristics. And you say, well, when he went into the temple with the whip and he ran the money changers out, I say he was showing some masculinity. That was the Spirit of God. Amen. That's what was doing that. And it was using a man, just as he used the jawbone of an ass and a great man, you know, to slay the adversary. You know, we know that it wasn't, you know, I mean, it's like, we need to get some more jawbones, huh? You know, but it was the anointing. Just, you know, I need a slingshot like little David, but it was the salvation of the Lord. He made that very clear. God picked the littlest, smallest stature of a man he could find to say, hey, this isn't the mighty valor of a man that's going to conquer this Philistine. It's God. He said, I'm going to show you the salvation of the Lord with this thing. Amen. So it was the anointing of God on that rock that went right there and hit him right in the forehead. Amen. So as we read this parable here, brethren, we find, you know, Jesus speaking parabolically. We see that some of this seed is going forth. Okay, is he talking about farming? Well, he's using it as an allegory. You know, some of you maybe do a little bit of gardening. You know, the day of the farmer is about gone. You know, some elderly folks, you know, they can remember the farms and farm life and the farm things. But, you know, it's about over. It's mass production stuff to feed the multitudes. People that understand farming know that there's soil preparations that's got to be done for it to produce or yield. One person can go through the same motions and plant seed, and another do it, and one gets a harvest. It's got 100-fold out of their harvest. I mean, they got a rich, fertile garden. And another one planted, man, very sporadic, popping up here and there, fruit, small, this and that. They could be all in the soil preparation. What does that show? Man's heart. And if a man's heart's continually evil and wicked, then there's got to be some kind of a preparation for that man's heart. Now, you see, I sound like I hear myself preach. I sound like I'm against these great evangelists, but the Bible said that they're proselytes, making twofold more the child of hell, surpassing land and sea. That's Bible. The Bible also said the ministers of Satan have transformed themselves into ministers of light. Okay, so, you know, if the Bible's teaching that, we better kind of start thinking, well, where are these ministers of Satan at? They're in the churches. And it's getting easy to find today. You know, there might have been a day that he was so secluded and so hidden back. We've heard the stories from the Bible days of failures through the ministry, failures all the way through time. We could talk about these great, you know, swaggerts or whatever, and these different men that have fallen over the years in immorality and things. So we could talk about all these failures. The thing is it's a fight against principalities and powers. Now, when we go back to this soil again, we find some 30, some 60, some 100. What does that mean? Well, there's different measures of Christianity. I'm sorry if this offends you, but I mean, I deal with people that profess Christianity. And if, again, as we use for a foundational thought again, if the unseen things of the spirit world are revealed by what we see with these eyes, I go to the education system. I can't put the responsibility on a fourth grader that I could put on a sophomore in college. Is that right? You as a father raising your children, you can't yank your three-year-old out of bed Saturday morning at 10 and paddle his hind end because the yard ain't mowed. But you can your 13-year-old. You see, you have a greater expectation. The Bible said, much given, much more required. Now, we're in a generation of people that are religious with no understanding, no doctrine, no revelation, no discernment in their spirit. And you say, well, why do you point out these bad things all the time? Can't you talk about how good they are? Well, it's hard to say how good something is like I said about the Pope, is leading people into eternal damnation because of false doctrine. I don't have nothing good to say about that. I have nothing good to say about him. He's a blind leader leading the blind into the ditch, into hell. And I speak real. I mean, you know, we can say, hey, they're doing some good. No, you're not doing good for nobody when you're leading people into hell. Well, you're going to pick on the Catholics. No, I'm going to talk about the Protestants. The Protestant church is the daughter of the Catholic church, the daughter of the whore, the Bible says. The Protestant church has fallen away from God. I'm sorry. If you can't see that transformation of the Protestant church through the years, then I would question your discernment. You say, but I love, you know, I got love and I just want to see through the eyes of love. Well, I'm looking through the eyes of love and compassion. And as a loving father or a grandfather, when I see my children in there, I scold and I paddle them. That's love. The Bible said a rod of correction drives the spirit of foolishness far from a child. So if I'm going to look at you as a child of God and you're 70 years old, and I'm going to look at you as a child of God and you're 15 years old, I'm going to bring a rod of correction to drive the spirit of foolishness that's trying to infiltrate you. It was there from a child. That's the parents' obligation in the natural realm. You see, when my son was lying to me about the chocolate cake, where'd that lying spirit come from? Was that the spirit of Jesus in him? Absolutely not. It was the fallen image of man and the fallen image of satanic nature that's teaching him, hey, there's going to be wrath coming here in a minute. Let's lie about it. You know, I didn't do it. That's the nature. Mama didn't teach him that. Daddy didn't teach him that. It was birthed within him as a man or as a child. And we have, as a parent, to drive that spirit of foolishness far from that child. Say, son, you're not going to get by. You know, I could have winked at it, you know, and let this thing go. But I can't let the lion go to me. You can't, you know, now you're going to be scolded for lying about what you did. And that was something that we carried through the raising our children. We did that. We didn't make any allowances for lying. Because once they start getting by with lying, they're going to use it in the school with the school teachers. They're going to use it in school with the principals. They're going to use it with mom and dad. They're going to use it with God. They're going to think they're going to get by with lying to God. You know, that's one thing you'll never be able to get by with. So we see these people have different measures. And then it says, and the disciples came, verse 10, and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Yeah, but Jesus, you said you're no respecter of person. You know, you said that, you know, what do you mean? You see, brethren, we're going to bring forth revelation in the Word, and it's not for all. This is going to be rejected. They rejected him. You see, he poured his heart out like this so many times and in so many places, and it came down that the people screamed, "Give us Barabbas." And they took the one that was offering healing to their children, raising their dead from the dead, bringing them back to life, taking the blind and making them see, the lame making them walk, and done nothing but charitable kind acts, and it came right down to the end, and they said, "Give us Barabbas." And they done this to the Savior. It's happening today, brethren. If you would learn to see in this parabolic way, if you would learn to see beyond the veil of your world, your wants, your wishes, your family, your traditions, your business, your denomination, and all these things, if you would just learn to take, as I said a minute ago, and look in that looking glass and see what manner of man you really are. And the Bible said it's your very best righteousness, your filthy rags. So then what do we have to offer our Lord, brethren? The only thing we can do is give him our life as a living sacrifice. And many times, for he knows that there's fruit and productivity in you, he's going to put you in situations that you're going to be in denial of your wishes and your desires and your wants. You understand that? And if you don't know what a sacrificial life is, or a life of denial, you've never came to salvation. I'm sorry. If your salvation is just merely on a little prayer that you said, you're most miserable. I'm sorry. Are you coming against a sinner's prayer? Show me Bible for it. The Bible does say you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. But I just explained about man's heart. People say all the time, he goes, "Well, you know, this God that we're serving, he just looks on the heart." You're in trouble then. Because the Bible said your heart's continually evil and wicked. You know, I said, "Well, I follow my heart." Well, you're on your way to hell. The Bible said the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Didn't say by their heart. They're led by the Spirit of God. Amen. So what we got to do is we got to realize that when we start thinking of a heart, what's the Bible speaking of? What is the nature of a man? What is the nature of a son of God? What is the nature of a beast? And again, you know, we try to teach some dimensional differentiations and things, and we find so many doctrines and denominations and stuff simply because they don't know how to differentiate dimensional projection. I'm two right here. You're looking at me. And actually, I say three. I'm a body, soul, spirit. The Father, Word, Holy Ghost. These three are one. So we got the first, second, and third heaven. The Bible talks about that. I'm just telling you that I'm trying to say these things to think that, you know, you're going to have to get in some training and some teaching to differentiate God's Word a little bit more than your little weak theology with your theologians that are on their way to hell. You say, "Why do you have to be so ugly?" Look, I'm not trying to be ugly. Just look at the news media. You know, they say right now in this day, I'm going to give you a present day statistics of America today. Okay, I'm not talking about 5 years ago. I'm talking about this year. They say that 76% of United States of America is Christian. Yeah, if there was ever a gross error in ever said, if we were 76% Christian, brethren, this nation would not be going through the things that they're going. I mean, the things that we're allowing in the streets called America and in the colleges called America and the things that are going on, they would not be happening if 76% of the people were Christian. Brethren, if I said 7% of America was a Christian, would be very gracious. And you say, "Man, Brother Rob, don't make the works of Jesus Christ in vain." I'm surely not making them in vain. But if you go through the course of history and look how many people came out of the judgments of God. Let's talk about his own children, the Jews. Now, anybody going to contest that the Jews are God's natural elect? We're God's spiritual elect. It's Bible. We're the spiritual elect, we that are born again. The Jews is natural elect. There's a natural, physical, and a spiritual world. A body, soul, and spirit. A Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. First, second, third heaven. Okay? Now, we start breaking these things down. The Jew is God's natural elect, naturally speaking. He's going to come back, set up rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years to break the curse of man dying in that day. No man has ever lived beyond a day. Day of the Lord's 1,000 years. Methuselah, I believe, lived 968 years. I could stand corrected, but I'm just telling you what I think it was. So no man has ever lived beyond a day. Now, during the millennium, there's going to be men that enter in that made it through this tribulation period, and they'll live beyond a day to show the curse of death being broken to man. But we're the eternal Spirit of God living and dwelling within us. We're eternal. We're living forever, passed from death unto life. It's impossible for you to die if you're a son of God. You see, gods don't die. That's why hell was created, because gods don't die. You understand that? Satan's the god of this world, and he's going to be cast into eternal lake of fire. Death and hell, and Satan's going into the lake of fire. So see, we're differentiating again. You say, well, you're calling yourself a god. Well, no, let me talk to you. I'm calling myself a man, born and shapen in iniquity with the sins of death. But I've been born again, born of God. I'm a son of God. So, you know, now you can call me what you want. But when I was born of a man, I became a man-child, a man. You understand that? So if I'm born of God and I'm my father's God, then I'm a son of God. That makes you a God. That's what Jesus said. He said, you are gods, but you're dying like men from a lack of knowledge. He said, show me where he said that. Well, what he said to him when they were taking up stones to stone me, he said, for what good works have I done that you want to stone me? And he said, because you're a mere man making yourself to be God. That's why we're wanting to stone you. And he said, but isn't it also written that you are gods? That's what Jesus replied was. And then you go over to Psalms and it says that. You are gods, but you die like men. Why do men die? Lack of knowledge. What are we bringing forth today? The knowledge of who you are in Christ. Amen. If we're starting to try to understand even this parable, you know, we got some that they haven't been conditioned properly, their hearts, their soil. And when the seed comes, the fowl of the air come and they just devour it away. Seeds going forth this morning, what kind of soil do you have? Is it fertile soil? That you could receive the word, the doctrine of God? Are you content with your theology? I'm not, mine. Are you content with who you are, you know, and what you do as a Christian? I'm not. I look at the great act of Calvary and the great things that God done for me by laying his life down and shedding his blood for me to have life. And I look at my labors and my works and I say, I've done nothing. You know, I'm speaking to, you know, like we can get so polished and so confident that, well, I'm the apple of God's eye and man, he just loves me so much and he did this for me. Yes, he did. But why did he do all those things for you? He done all these things for you that you could be about the Father's business and doing the same thing that he did. So if you're not have a vision and about the Father's business, then what is your purpose of your Christianity? What is the purpose of your born again experience? Why are we birthed into this kingdom of God? Because we're soul winners. Okay, so we got to come up with the formulation now that what is soul winning? Did I win a soul because we add a number to the people in the church? Did we gain a soul? But then yet many people could sit among us and be just like Jesus said right here in the parable. You know, though they have eyes, they don't see. Or ears, they don't hear. He said this was for those with eyes and those with ears. Okay, but many don't have eyes to see. Jesus made that clear when he spoke to them. You're looking at me, but you don't see me. I and the Father are one. Oh, but you're just a man. You're just a mere man. I know who your father is. It's Joseph over there. You're just a carpenter's son. You see, and the Bible said, teaches us that there's sick among us. Now, this is New Testament doctrine, brother. It said there's many sick and afflicted among us. Why? Why is there sick and afflicted among us? The Bible tells you why. It says because they don't know how to discern the body of God. I'm the body of God. You can't say that, preacher. I surely can. I could take you all through the whole New Testament and show you that. That we're the many-membered body of God. We're the body of Christ. It tells us, you know, that the nourishment of this body from within, that we nourish one another. Come on now. We're the body of God. The Bible said, what you do to the least of these, my brethren, is what you've done unto me. So if I go and do Brother Emmanuel, you know, oh, God with us. Well, Brother Pete, you know, oh, yeah, but, you know, he had this revelation of who Jesus was, you know. And you know, we go on down the trail, I guess you could say. But you see, if I do a brother wrong and I put him out or I do something, some hideous act or act of violence to him, and I stand before the Lord, he said, you spit in my face. You slapped me. You done this to me. And he said, well, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, is what you've done unto me. You see, we're the body of the Lord. You need to come to that revelation and realize that. We have a purpose of being in this earth. We have a purpose of walking in this earth. We have a purpose, brethren. You know, and if we think, well, you know, I said the sinner's prayer and I'm a Christian, you know, come on, let's go and have a good time. Another burger, another milkshake, another whatever. And, you know, hey, praise God, I'm a Christian. Glory to God. Hallelujah, you know. And, you know, and we just feel this little obligation to go to church on Sunday and then we're just going to do what we want the rest of the week. You're just lost on your way to hell. I'm sorry. Just get over it and wake up and just realize that. You're a stench in the nostrils of God. Now, I could show you that in the Bible. Well, what does he expect of me? Your life as a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. Everything that you do, the preeminence of it should be Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, I don't think it's got to be to that extent. Well, then throw out the rest of his word too. Well, it's just not all about serving Jesus. It's just not all. I had a man come to me one time and he says, Brother Rob, I want to ask you a question. I said, sure, brother. And he goes, but I want you to answer me as a man. Every time I ask you a question, you give me a biblical answer. I want you to answer me as a man. I said, thank you for the compliment first. I don't want to give you an answer as a man. I want to give you an answer from the Word of God. You know, if I give you an answer as a man, I mean, we'll water everything down that we can. I said the sinner's prayer in 1919, asked Jesus in my heart, and I'm born again. You know, praise God. And I'm thinking, well, you know, what did you do with that new life? You know, my father, I said, that raised me, our natural father, you know, he could say, hey, back in 1958, I had a son. Boy, praise God. And then we come over here to 2015. What's that son of yours done? Well, he's caused a lot of problem, got a lot of people upset, man, and, you know, he's done this and that. But, I mean, there's something that he should be able as a father to say, this is what the accomplishments of my son have been. And he can start going, if we want to talk naturally speaking, he start going down the trail. You know, he accomplished this. He was educated. He learned these kind of skills. He done these kind of accomplishments. And he could start laying a foundation of things that this natural son done. Okay, now you're going to stand before your heavenly father. Okay, the eternal one. Oh, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. Which part of it was good and which part of it was faithful? And he says in his word, there's none good, not even one. But he said, this is my good and faithful servant. So he's talking about another birth. Okay? When there's none good, it's in the flesh, it's man. But in the spirit, there are good. Okay, so where are you at? Well, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Then why are you so carnal? Why do you do so many natural things? Why are you in the theme parks instead of in the synagogues? Come on now. Well, there's nothing wrong with those things, brother. Well, the thing is, the Bible said that the carnal mind is enmity with God and the carnal mind is death. The Bible said that we have passed from death unto life. So if I'm doing carnal things, then I haven't passed from death. Well, you're a man, brother. You got to eat. You got to sleep. You got to do all those things. I say, yea and amen, but we do it as unto the Lord. You see, there's many God-given nature things in a man that God put there for the reproduction of the earth. But when we yield to the lust of the flesh, then it's over-controlled by another spirit, a fallen spirit that takes over. And then the things that God had made goes into some immoralities and into some perversions. Is that correct? So we got to learn, brothers and sisters, what of differentiating and what we're looking in the mirror for. Why do I look in the mirror? Why do I want to know what matter of man? Why am I commanded in the Bible to contend for the faith? Why am I commanded to press my way into the kingdom? Why am I commanded to mortify my mind, my thoughts, my wishes, my desires? So if I'm not mortifying my wants, my wishes, my desires, and my careers, then I'm flourishing in those things, and then I'm the enemy of God. Well, you're telling me, preacher, I can't have a career? No, I didn't say that. But what you do it as unto the Lord. And the only way you could do all things is unto the Lord, by following the Lord and being subjected and submissive to his mind and his doctrine. Bible said to be again in prayer continually. Oh, I'm always in continual prayer, Brother Rom. Well, praise God for you. Pray for me then while you're in your continual prayer that I could be in continual prayer. I got a man that I struggle with. Sometimes he's, you know, the Lord says, I want you to pray about this. And the guy's saying, I want to sleep. It's 2:30 in the morning, Lord. And I'm going to bed. Huh? You know, couldn't you just, for 1 hour, Brother Rom, couldn't you just travail with me just for 1 hour? You know, come on now. We got to differentiate between the man, his wishes, and what we've done is we made the man religious. Well, bless God, I'm Pentecostal. Oh, you poor thing. Bless God, I'm this. You know, you poor thing. It should be, blessed God, I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of the living King. I've been washed in the blood, and He set me apart. He saved me, amen. He's given me a new mind, and I've transformed my mind into the wonderful mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And it's no longer I that lives, but now it's Christ that lives. That's what the Bible teaches. So you got to get your mind out of the way, but you've made your mind religious. You've made your mind religious that God accepts you because you know a guy named Jesus. But what Jesus do you know? Tell me about your Jesus. Well, He's the one that came and died on the cross for me. That's the Catholic Jesus too then. Well, He was born in Bethlehem and He came and died on the cross. And, you know, that's my God and my Jesus. You know, that's the Mormon Jesus too. The Jehovah Witness one. Well, they're different. And I say, well, wait a minute. I agree with you. But what Jesus are you serving today? Are you serving the Jesus that just loves everybody and takes them just the way they are? Is that your Jesus, church? Because that's a lie of perversion. You know, He died for the whole world. Yes, He shed His blood for the whole world. He shed His blood for every pervert, child molester, drunk, whore, harlot, everybody. He died for all, brother. And I'm not going to take that away. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He died for all, yes. But what makes you think that He's going to accept you just the way that you are? He died for that, to bury that nature and get it out of the way, and now let Christ live. And the Bible said, whoever you yield your members to is who you are of. So if I yield my members to education, I yield my members to career, those are all worldly things. I yield my members to fame and popularity. I yield my members to Hollywood and prestige. I yield my members to all those things. That's who I am. The Bible said, whoever you yield your members to are who you are of, or your father. So if I yield my members to this world, then the Bible clearly says that my father's Satan. That's what the Bible says now. Okay, this isn't Brother Rob's ideology or theology. It's the Word of God in the Bible. So what do you yield your members to? I want to yield my members to Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know, Brother Pike ministered a message many years ago, and they named this message A Dispute for the Woman. The Bible says, New Testament doctrine, it says that the woman is saved in childbearing. Now, I want you to know, the Bible said you'll hear the end of the matter, but I must make a statement here. If you are a woman and never bared a child, you're lost, going to hell. And you say, oh man, that can't be true, brother. I don't believe that doctrine for 5 seconds. And I say, well, hear the end of the matter. Old Testament doctrine, the children were the inheritance, and without the children, you had no inheritance. Okay, so now we're in a natural dimension. If you know the women of old in the Old Testament, they would go before the priest. Man, please, just open my womb up and let me have a child, and I'll lay this child down at the temple of God. And it could be raised, you know, by the prophets. It could be raised in the temple. I'm going to give this child. They wanted a child because they knew without a child, there's no inheritance. Okay, so there's in your first dimensional perspective. But let's come into the next dimension. Now I'm talking clear. The next dimension. I'm the bride of Christ. I'm the woman. He said, I'm coming back for my bride without spot wrinkle. No, I'm not a Jenner guy. Okay. What's the guy's name, the queer? Yeah. Okay. Old Brucey, baby. Woo, baby. Looking good, Brother Brucey. What a filthy pervert. Okay, but listen. I'm the bride. The Bible says that the woman's saved in childbearing. So why did He spare man? He said He hated it that He even made man. He repented. God repented that He made your sorry thing. Okay. I'm just telling you Bible, okay? He repented that He made you. But then yet He saved you for childbearing. In the second dimension, you're the bride. Okay? You've got to enter into the relationship with God, the secret chambers, and the seed has got to come in you to bring forth the Christ, the born again. The Christ being formed in you, the hope of glory. Okay, so there's your woman being saved in childbearing. So if you don't bring forth the inheritance of Christ, then you have no heir to the throne of God, to the kingdom of God. So you must bring forth a child. You see, the scriptures fit, brethren, and they're accurate and they're right. So you must bring forth this child. So to bring forth a child, number one, you're going to have to be made clean to go in before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you have to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to remit your sins and make you pure and driven as a white as snow, as a chaste virgin. My King and Lord Jesus Christ is not going to go into relationship with a bride that's a whore. or filthy or perverted by the world. You got to be without spot, wrinkle. But this is why he died and shed his blood. For you could be washed and pure as the driven snow. And you could enter into the chambers with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that this seed could come within you to bring forth the Christ child. And if I don't see, this little sister over here is expecting a child. It's very obvious she's expecting a child. Right? And when you call yourself a Christian and you've been born again, there's going to be such a visible something about your life that has changed. Things are going to swell and press out of shape, and the world ain't going to be, you're not going to be as desirable to the world. You see that mother when she's not desirable to all the whoremongers and stuff out there, because, you know, but this is what happens when you get born again. The world don't like you no more. All of a sudden, oh man, you know, it's very obvious. You say, where's the fruit of your birth? Where's the fruit of this child? Where's the fruit of this life? Are you 30? Are you 60? Are you 100? Are you just running around in your religious ideology? You know, well, I said the prayer, don't matter. Jesus just looks on my heart. It don't matter what kind of life I live. It don't matter what kind of way I dress. It don't matter what kind of way I speak. You're just a fool. Don't you call me a fool. The Bible said you'd be in danger of the hellfire. You better go back and read some more. Because you're being very foolish, amen? And that's what fools do. And the Bible said, you know, the fool's heart and the rod's for the fool's back, amen? You know, so there are fools. When you're going to hell, you're a fool. Don't call no son of God a fool. When they're walking in the power of Jesus Christ, it's a different deal. Brethren, I appreciate you and I love you. What is my purpose here today? Are you trying to convert us out of our denomination? Absolutely not. I'm trying to convert you into the only one that there is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you got Methodist, Baptist, Church of God, Catholic over your door. That's not the entrance into the kingdom. Your theology isn't the entrance to the kingdom. Your ideology isn't the entrance into the kingdom. What you think is right and what you think is wrong isn't the entrance. There's one thing, and it's the Word of God. And I could take you with your theology and your doctrines and your teachings that's been handed down from grandmas and grandpas and generations. And grandma was a wonderful woman and granddaddy was a wonderful man. And you can't tell me that's not good enough. It isn't. Because there's none good, number one. So there was an error right there at the beginning. Your grandma was a wretch, your granddad was a wretch, and your preacher's a wretch. And I'm a wretch. Oh, well, now you're... Thank you for bringing you into it. I'm starting to get worried. You know, old wretched man that I am. You see, brethren, let me say this. When you got your foundation on a denomination, you got your wrong foundation. The foundation is Jesus and Him alone. But I'm telling you this, that the Catholic Church was the most beautiful, powerful, organized work of God the world had ever seen. But they turned from the Word of God to ritualistics and formulations. And a great man of God had to, that was a Catholic priest, had to oppose and go against it, put his life on the line to do so. So he came out of that, okay? And there was an alteration made called the Protestant move. Okay, so now the Protestant move down through the years has made many alterations. Oh, but you know, Luther was the first Protestant. You know, he protested against this fallen church called the Catholics. So I'm going to go and I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to be a Lutheran. And you'll die with a Lutheran. Lutheran are doing same-sex marriages, and they've made allowance for every perversion there is. And then we come down to John Wesley, one of the greatest awesome men of God that probably ever walked the earth. A good, clean, godly man, evangelist. I mean, he had so many beautiful things. Well, I'm going to go with the Methodists then. He's the founder of this Methodist church. I'm going to go with that, and you'll burn in hell with the Methodist. They just made a decision the last couple of weeks that they can put homosexual two men. Our military says that the two homosexual men can marry right on the base and got the same rights as all the other heterosexual soldiers. They get the same housing, the same benefits, and the same rights. You're just living in a fallen nation, brother. Well, you just don't like queers, do you, brother? No, I don't. I mean, you're not supposed to apologize about that? You know, I love them enough. I'll take them and help them and teach them and lead them and direct them out of their perversion. But no, I don't love what they do, no more than I like a drunk. I don't hang around with drunks. I can't stand some guy hanging on me, hey, Brother Rob, you know, breathing in my face. You know, I love you too, man. Yeah. You know, I just love everybody, Brother Rob. Yeah, I know you do. You know, I just don't like hanging out with that junk. Ain't nothing more disgusting than that. You know, and then, you know, I preach against sin and like, well, you know, don't you have love for him? Sure I do. Man, I tell you what, I'm proving the love I have for him. We visit them, preach at them, condemn them to hell if they don't repent and get born again. Amen. Well, you can't do that. The Word of God does that. They're going to have one or two of a master. They're going to make a decision. Y'all stand with me this morning, for you know that I'm really closing. But it takes a little while to get the door shut sometimes. Amen. So I hope I said something this morning that will challenge you. You know, am I against you? Do I think that your denomination and your religion is in vain and vanity? And if you're not like me, you're going to hell. I absolutely not that small. But I do know that there is one thing that I do know. That it's not based on what I think or what I believe. It's based on one thing, and that's the Word of God. Amen. I'm accountable to this Word right here. I am accountable to this Bible right here. I'm accountable to every bit of it. And I'm going to do everything I can to fulfill every jot and tittle of it. Amen. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do everything in my ability and my power to do that. I'm called to teach. I'm called to lead. I'm called to direct. I'm called to guide. And the thing is that I'm not called in defense of my denomination. I'm called in defense of the Word of God. And I've made separations from many denominations over the years because of their alterations and changes. Now, if I was a Methodist, and there would have been a time there would have been a very commendable or a very honorable thing to be numbered as a Methodist. But now that the Methodist Church made this decision last week, if I was still a Methodist, I could say, I would have to make a decision because two cannot walk together lest they be in agreement. I was involved with a Pentecostal organization, a church, many, many years ago. I became part of this work, and I loved the people. They were very good people. And the people that sat in this congregation of this church, they were ones that helped build it, and their parents helped build it, their grandparents helped build it, and they had been there for generations, I could say. You know, that this is our church. Grandpa helped build it. While I was there at that church, they decided to vote in a devil. Okay? And I know that sounds probably harsh to you or crude, but the man was not born again. Okay? And he just wasn't right with God, okay? In so many ways. Matter of fact, the people didn't vote him in. They had voted in so many pastors and put him out that the organization district council made a decision to take their sovereignty away from them for voting in preachers and voting them out because they were going through too many. So they lost their sovereignty and were put under supervision by the district. Well, the district superintendent of this major denomination had made a decision to put this pastor in. It was a friend of his that he went to college with. The pastor was a pervert, okay? I just use words that the Bible uses, okay? The Bible said some are abomination. Some are ministers of Satan. But this is what this guy was. But the people said in this church, this is my church. This is what my mama helped build and my granddaddy built and thus us. But your church had been defiled. It's defiled right now. But they stayed because this is what I am. No, we're not Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, Pentecostals, Assemblies of God. We are the children of the Most High God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is what we are. And if our churches or denominations or whatever we number ourselves with of making alterations and changes that are unbiblical, you got to have just enough wisdom and enough love for the truth to step away. Because that building that grandma and granddad built is going to perish. This building that we've done with the labor of love right here, this building is going to not be one stone standing on top of another. It's going to perish. We honor this. We respect it. We take care of it. And this is what we do. But this is temporal, brethren. But what's eternal is the Spirit of God. And the thing is you could say, man, I've got labors in this. I painted this wall and I built this and I done that and I planted that tree. And if Brother Rob goes into doctrinal error, and I get to start preaching doctrines of devils, and I bring my queer friend over here and let him preach to you, you know, and all this stuff. You better say, you know what, I could care less about the foundation and the brick. I'm out of here. Amen. I'm going to run from this thing as fast as I can. We owe it to ourself, to our children, and to our children's children to keep doctrine. That's what sets us apart. Amen. Many churches say, I don't preach doctrine. It separates people. Well, Bible teaches very clear we have to have a doctrine. We got to have a word, brethren. My doctrine is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. Well, you say, well, that's so, you know, every other denomination. That's why I could go into some real doctrine there. Who is Jesus? What is Jesus? There's a homosexual church down here that said Jesus was a homosexual. There's other churches say he had an affair with Mary Magdalene, and she brought forth a child. I mean, you know, you want to get into what some of these doctrines are? We got to be real careful what we hear, what we believe. Go watch your History Channel. Man, you're going to get all kinds of doctrine on there. You understand that? And they're going to be teaching you things, and you know, and people watch that stuff and say, oh man, I didn't know that about Jesus. You ain't going to learn nothing about Jesus on the History Channel. And you're about ignorant to think that you can. And go and even watch it. Stay with the Word of God and the Scriptures. The college professors have been perverted. The seminary colleges have been perverted. Well, who do you think you are, preacher? You think you're the final authority? I know who the final authority is. It's Jesus Christ. I make a statement not on my theology. I don't make a statement like that on my spirituality. I make a statement on that by the Word of God. Amen. And the Bible has some things that are very cut and dry and very clear. The Bible teaches me very clearly that when a man leaves his natural affections for the woman and turns to man, the Bible said that's an abomination. And if you go to a church and they change their theology to allow this and say that God made them that way, you made the whole Bible a lie.
That's right.
So, you know, you might think that I'm too arrogant, too bold, and I'm too forward. But no, I'm staying with the Word.
Yes,
if I'm going to depart what this Bible says, brethren, on one little piece of it, then what do I have to stand on? I can't pick and choose what I want to believe and choose. Well, this is my doctrine. This is what I believe. And I got Bible for what I believe. Everybody's got the truth on what they stand on, but it's been infiltrated with some error. It's been tainted. I told you this, and I'll say it right here. Look at this water. Can y'all see this water? This is reverse osmosis. Beautiful, ain't it? Ain't that beautiful? Clear. It's been through 9 filters. And clean as could be. But if there's a fly floating in it, I could tell you about the reverse osmosis. I could tell you about the filtration. But you're saying, dude, it's got a fly in it. Oh, but it's good, clean, clear water. Here, drink. I ain't touching it. Come on, man, the water's pure and clean. And see, this is what you could be saying about your doctrine. Man, it's clear. Man, this is the apostles' doctrine, brother. But there's a stinking dead fly in it. You know what I'm saying? You've brought and tainted this purity of God's Word with some humanism, with some political correctness, with what you call compassion. You see, they're using a word called tolerance today. And you know, we Christians got to tolerate. Well, that's a lie from hell. I'm not going to tolerate sin, brethren.
Amen.
I'm called to preach against sin. You know they're called of God because they preach and turn people away from sin. How can I turn people away from drunkenness? By preaching against drunkenness. Does it make you better than them? No, I'm accountable. I preach against drunkenness. I preach against drugs. I preach against prescription medication when it's abused. I say, just because a doctor gave it to you don't make it right. He's just a dope pusher too. Believe me, I know one. And he said, man, I get a $1,500 weekend this weekend, all paid. They're paying. I go golfing at one of the finest golf resorts, and I'm staying in this motel. And this pharmaceutical company's paying me to do this because when I write prescriptions, I write their drug name down on it. Now it's the doctor telling me this. They're paying me to go do. I couldn't afford to go spend $1,500 on this golf course, but they're paying me to do this because he's a dope pusher.
Right.
Huh? Come on. Well, you know, you're not doing too bad. They pushed some dope on this brother right here, Brother Dale. He was doing okay, but he had a problem. Goes to the doctor, and they said, oh, man, you need this prescription. They write it to him, almost made his heart quit. Went slap racing, went all out of whack and everything. Yeah. It's pretty nice, wasn't it, Brother Dale? All of a sudden, the man thinks he's dying, and he just went to the doctor. And they gave him something he didn't need. Boy, that doctor probably enjoyed riding in his Porsche down there to that golf game. Woo-hoo, man, I got this guy. He's on that stuff. You say, you can't talk like that. I am. See, people don't like to expose the truth and the realities of things. You don't like to have the exposure that 90% of the what they call pulpits in America are pulling people into hell. They don't want to talk about that because we're blind and we just want to live in this little blind religious world that Jesus loves everybody. When he said, I'm angry with the wicked, I'm going to pursue them off the face of the earth. He said he's going to laugh at you on your day of calamity. And when a preacher gets on nationwide TV and says, hey, God is the one who brought your towers down. Now see, God says, who are you to find fault with me if I have a vessel to honor and another to dishonor? He could have took those 3,800 souls that died in those twin towers and he could have said, I'm going to show my mercy and my love and I'm going to bring them right into my kingdom. Shorten their days by their disobedience and bring them. He's got the power to do that because he's our God and you can't find fault with him according to his word. So I'm not talking about the souls that were lost like they don't mean anything. But I'm telling you, it was trying to wake up America and say, listen, America, you're falling away from me. You've turned your back on me. You've made a mockery of me, a mockery of my word. And I'm going to hit you right in your heart, in your financial organization. Down here in New Orleans, not many years back. Yes, thousands of people were uprooted and had to move out of their homes. And one of the most perverted, filthy, wicked cities in America called New Orleans, that they do sexual acts right on the streets. And the sodomites are out there saying, if you don't want to see sexual perversions in the streets, don't come here. This is what we're going to do. And they've done their queer parade day. And God decided, you know what? That's what they said he's going to do. And he said, you know what? I'm just going to send a little hurricane over there. It was just like a little breath of his. Little breath, little hurricane goes through and wiped out a bunch of iniquity. Oh yeah, they built back. New Orleans should have repented before God, but now they built back. New York City should have repented before God when the towers come down. But we're going to build back bigger and better and higher. You know, because they're not repentant. It ain't over yet, saints. I know that I'm a hard, harsh preacher. Always rebuking, always reproving this and that. But I'm telling you, it ain't over yet. America is going to get a wake-up call, saints. Don't put your trust in your flag. Don't put your trust in your government. Don't put your trust in the military. Don't put your trust in the missiles. God allowed a couple ragheads with a box knife to take over some airplanes and use them for weapons and flew into our buildings and brought down a financial institution. It shook America for a few days. We was in New York City trying to give gospel tracts out. We couldn't even hand them to one. Tried to hand them to, nah, not interested. Here, sir, have a tract, not interested. Here, have a tract, not interested. The towers came down. We went right back up there, was handing them out, and we'd be passing them out like that, and guy'd be across the street going, what's going on over there? And would walk across the street and say, may I have one, please? Yeah. You see, suffering, the Bible said they cease from sin, and America's going to go through some suffering. Well, Jesus done all the suffering for us. And I said, yes, he did. He suffered for you and I that we don't have to, brethren. But we've equipped ourselves with a mind, a revelation of suffering and travail that we can see Christ formed in them. Thank you for your attendance this morning. Let's sing a song or two as we close the service. Amen. I love y'all. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong, please. Prove God. Show me somewhere where I'm in doctrinal error. I got books, I've got writings, I got teachings, I got messages. Show me. Amen. I love the Lord. Yes, I make mistakes. It ain't about me. But you know, people have a way of discounting. But I don't like the way you talk. You don't use the word gay. You call them perverts, fags, dykes, sodomites. That's what they are. They're not happy. There's nothing happy about that. Well, you just have a hate for it. Brethren, what I have a hate for is that the churches are accepting this. The country's accepting, the nation's accepting it, the president's accepting it. And this is going to destroy the nation. I'm not preaching against a hate for the queer. I'm preaching against the hate for the mind of it that's going to bring your nation to the ground. You understand that? Let's sing. Altars are open religion, this morning, saints of God. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. It's good enough for me.
Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love.
If we come to a revelation that our families are going to hell without Jesus Christ, you might be able to help them. Quit appeasing, quit condoning, quit modifying the Bible, the scriptures, quit telling everybody that how much God loves them just the way they are. There's no foundation for that. We preach the gospel, we preach the word. We turn people from sin.
Good enough for me. Give me that
old-time religion. Old-time religion. The altars are open. We're not going to tarry long. If you have need of prayer, we'll love to pray with you. Amen. If you're a faggot or a pervert, we'll lay hands on you. We'll love you. Pray for you. Amen. That's what we do. We love people and we see them get saved and born again. If you're a whore and a whoremonger, a drunk, a pedophile, we'll love you and pray for you. Amen. That's what we do. Amen. Old time religion. There ain't nothing greater to see a man get born again, filled with the Spirit of truth. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
It's good enough for me. It will take us all to heaven.
It will take us all to heaven.
It will take us all to heaven.
Thank you, Lord.
Enough for me. Give me
that old time religion. Old time religion. I want that old time religion. Hallelujah. The Bible does say this. It says not to remove the old landmarks. You understand that? We're not supposed to remove what the elders said before us. God's the same to every day and to every generation. Hallelujah. So let's find the paths of God. Amen. I love y'all. Thank you for adequate time this morning to bring the gospel of Christ. I love you. Not mad at nobody. I just don't like this devil and I don't like sin. Somebody's got to keep crying out, folks. It's starting to be a small voice in the wilderness. Amen. But we got to keep crying out. We can't make exceptions of the fallen church world. We could look for popularity and friends and want to befriend everybody and think, well, we're doing the gospel because we just love everybody. You know, and this is what Jesus would want us to do. Absolutely not. He said, two cannot walk together lest they be in agreement. Took time through this Isaiah 31 on Friday night, and I brought a doctrine to you, and what the Word of God says. It said that if you vote for somebody that's going to pass the laws of abortion and push the agendas and same-sex marriage, you're going to stand in hell with them. That's what it's taught us there. It says we're in agreement with it. Not that we're partakers. It didn't say we had to be partakers with the sin. But if we're in agreement with it, then we're going to stand judgment with it. So if two can't walk together lest they be in agreement, and you're in agreement with this fallen world and the doctrines that are going forth in our government and through the churches of America, then you're going to burn with them. It's that simple. Very clear. Very clear in the Bible. It's not, you know... The Bible says that you like for me to tell you these kind of things, that if you give a prophet a glass of water, you become partakers with his reward, huh? You like that. But you know, you give a glass of water to a whoremonger, a pervert, a drunk, you become partakers with them too. See, you don't like that. You don't like the other side of it. But we can't walk with them or fellowship with them. We can't rub elbows with them. Come out of the world and be a separate people. We're not supposed to look like them, talk like them. When you dress like the world and look like the world and talk like the world, there's only one reason. Because you are of your father, the devil. It's that simple. That's just Bible, brethren. Well, I don't think God looks, you know, he just looks on the heart. He doesn't care what the outer appearance of man. Who's lied to you about that? He said, present your body, your soul, and your spirit. He said, you know, that's just our reasonable service, brother. Our reasonable. He teaches us that we've got to have a good name within and without. People profile you. You know, if somebody comes over to do yard work for you, you're going to profile them. You're going to look at them and say, man, I'm not comfortable around this guy. He might hurt my family. Might hurt my grandkids. This guy don't look right. So why is not as Christians we should understand that people profile and we should look like a lady ought to look. We should look like a man, a gentleman ought to look. So, you know, well, I don't think that has anything to do with salvation. Well, it isn't your salvation, but it's a manifestation of it. Amen. We're supposed to be peculiar. Amen. Well, what does that mean? Well, you should talk different than they talk. You shouldn't be laughing at their filthy, perverted jokes, because you're peculiar. You're not like them. You're not going to enter into those things with them. Amen. Amen. I love y'all. Remember, calling families, they'd be traveling. I don't know if it'd be today or tomorrow, but back to Georgia. Keep them. Ask the Lord to give them travel grace and mercy. It's good to see you. Y'all love the Lord? Brethren, we all got lost family members. We could be like the rest of the people when they die and take their last breath, say, oh, they're in a better place. Sorry, it's not quite that way. If they didn't get born again and make a conversion, they're not in a better place. Let's do what we can to win them to the kingdom. You might be able to win them by you being different, by you coming out of that world peculiar. That might be the thing. They say, you know what? They are different. Amen. Let's press our way into the kingdom and into the word. Amen. I love y'all. Let's sing "I'll Praise Him" as we close the service. Amen.
I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
I love y'all. Pray for me. Pray that I can have more wisdom to win souls into the kingdom. Amen.
People, for His blood has washed away every stain.
We'll give Brother Ed Luffman to dismiss us this morning. As Brother Ed comes, let's set our week. Here we are at the threshold of a new week. Let's set our week to say, Lord God, utilize my life for your work, for your kingdom, Lord. I want to win a soul this week, Lord God. I want to help somebody. I want to lead somebody into the kingdom. I want to share the good news of the gospel. Let my life be an example of your love. Let me reflect your glory and your honor, Lord Jesus. Brother Dan, Neil, yeah, he's failed us. Went like a dog back to the vomit. We helped him get off drugs and alcohol. Goes back riding a slop in the mire. You say, you're not foolish enough to give him another chance, Brother Rob. Ain't nothing foolish about it. I'm a soul winner. But what if he fails? You can come to me and say, well, I knew he was going to fail. You know, I think you're crazy, man. You shouldn't have done. You know, you shouldn't have done that. I could have told you he was going to fail. Praise God. Make you more spiritual than me. But I want to say one thing about it. I know that if the man does fail and he stands before my Lord and Savior as a drunk and a whoremonger, and he stands before the Lord as a drug addict, that he's going to know, my Lord's going to know that Brother Rob put himself in harm's way of being robbed, cheated, lied to win a soul into the kingdom. Amen. I love him and would give him another opportunity. You don't have to, church. I expect you to, because God was merciful enough to you to enter you into His kingdom and bless you with eternal life. He had to wink on your ignorance, your rebellion, your stiff-hearted, stiff-neckedness, your hard-headedness. I'm talking about me, I know. But that's what He had to do to let me in. So I hope I can have the same mercy and compassion to work with a man that has fallen and failed. And maybe this one might be his last failure. Maybe not. Maybe not. But you know what? I'm gonna do everything I can. I'm going to open up my home, put him in my house, and try to help him. If you want to work him, you can try. If you don't want to, that's okay. But I'm going to trust the Lord to help him. Amen. Y'all love the Lord? Brother Ed, God bless y'all. Thank you.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophy, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophy, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.